take our Bibles and turn to chapter 3. Hey, we're out of chapter 2. And we're, like one of my theology professors told us years ago, he said, we're in this study, he said, we're going to make haste slowly. So that's what we're doing. We're making haste slowly. But we're covering a lot of things. So chapter 3 and verse number 1 is the period of the church in Sardis. Now you remember one of my classes, we were going to be teaching Smyrna, and I was in Sardis. And I kept looking for my notes about Sardis, and I had Smyrna staring me in the face, and so I got them mixed up. Well, I'm not mixed up today. We are in Sardis. So let's look at chapter number 3, and I'm going to read the 6 verses, and then we'll come back and make some comments about it. Verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works complete before God, that is finished. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. For I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now when we come to Sardis, this is a sad place to come to. When we were in Thyatira, we saw the horrendous persecution of Christians because they wouldn't come under the dome of the Roman Catholic religion. And they suffered a lot of consequences. All around the world, there were religions that were tied to the Church of Rome. England was one of those, Scotland, Ireland, all of those. And they persecuted the saints of God. And as I said, if you've never read the Book of Martyrs, I would encourage you to get a copy. You can buy a copy very cheap on the internet. It is worth reading. It makes you appreciate what we have today. Men and women and children, how horrendously horrible they were treated during that time, all in the name of religion. Well, there were those that were in that religion, and they were very faithful to it. They were loyal. There were men like monks, and they studied the scriptures daily and very diligently. And one day, there was a group of them on their knees going up the steps for repentance. And one of them's name was Martin Luther. And he stood up and he proclaimed, the just shall live by faith. By faith are you saved through Jesus Christ. And so he had all of this he could stand. And God moved on his heart, and others joined him. And so at this time, in AD 1520 to the present, even to the end of tribulation, we call this the Reformation period. When many, many peoples or groups of churches that were tied to this Roman papal church went out of it because they could not stand what was going on. And so that's where we pick up today. When you look at Sardis, you have to put a banner over the door, just as Jesus did. The church that was dead. And we have the persons then of the Reformation that are tied to this. There's a marked change in the Lord's method of addressing this church. There is no words of commendation, but there are many words of condemnation. I want us to see exactly what this word Sardis means. The word Sardis means escaping ones, and that's what they were doing when they came out in the time that we call the Reformation, when men began to realize the truth was not being taught to them. And so the Word of God says, or Greek says that word, Sardis means escaping ones, but it also has a clearer meaning, and that means come out. And so the Sardis, when you look at the people or the church at Sardis, you could say they are coming out. Not all of them, but they are coming out. Some of them were never in that group. They never participated in it. And so the Bible tells us then that the condemnation of this church by our Lord provides a perfect description of the Reformation, of the Reformation churches. Now, we see those evident today. We can go around our neighborhoods and we can name churches that we know that came out of the Church of Rome during the Reformation period. And we can observe and see some things that really are not exactly according to Scripture. But the Rebulation period was a time when these men had come to the conclusion, I can no longer go along with this paganistic belief, error grossly taught in the church, expecting us to hold that up and go on. And so they, in a sense, they rebelled and they started a Reformation. Now, I want you to know something, and I made a note to myself today so that I would not forget it. Baptist churches and assemblies of churches of like faith were never a part of the Reformation because we were never a part of the Catholic Church. We were never a part of the Catholic Church. If we weren't, then where were we? We were those in that time of Reformation period and even before. We were those that hid out in the catacombs of Rome, and they persecuted us, and they killed us, and they maimed us, and they had sport with us in the arenas, all kind of horrible things. We were part of those Waldenese people that came over from Norway and settled around the northern part of the Alps, and they taught and believed the Word of God, and because they wouldn't join up with the papal church, then they were persecuted and killed, and finally they just fled, but they did not surrender to the church at Rome. And so out of that group was a steadfast group of men and women who believed the fundamentals of God's word, and they adhered to it even at the cost of their life. And so we were, in a sense, when I say we believed what they believed. They believed every letter of the word and they lived by it. And so they did not join the Reformation groups either. They saw there something that they didn't want to be a part of. They became what Baptists are today. Baptists aren't the only ones that believe what we believe. I get information from men and churches that hold to the same doctrines that we do, to the same ideology and the same beliefs of the Word of God that I do and you do. And so we're numbered with them. And just because someone has church on their building doesn't mean that it belongs to God. I remember one time when I was in California pastoring in the San Francisco area, and a friend of mine took me over to San Francisco, and we visited around some places over there, and here was a church of Satan. You ever seen that? That'll make you kind of shake in your boots. But, you know, out here in this part of the country, we don't see many of those churches. But in that area, Satan has a great hand, and so here's a church of Satan. There are people today in this area, if you please, that are truly worshiping at the feet of Satan. All you have to do is pay attention to what's going on in our area. We can't name them by name. We see them mentioned in the monitor many times. We see what the horrible things they do to little children. We see horrible things that they want to do to you and I as Christians, but the laws of the land forbid them and hold them back. There will come a day, probably, that the hand will be lifted by our law forces and they will be allowed to persecute us. And that's happening closer and closer to us as the days go by. And so these people broke from Rome. They broke from Rome because they did not want to go on. I believe they were genuinely born of the Spirit of God. I believe they were men that stood up for the things of God, and they said, I just can't take it anymore, even at the peril of losing their lives. Now, when you talk about the condemnation, look at verse number 6. Jesus said in verse 6, I'm sorry, I got the wrong deal here. Verse 1, let's read that. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. And here's the condemnation that starts. That thou hast a name. What does that mean? That they have a reputation. Some churches even today are building for a reputation within their city and within their state and within their surroundings instead of really trying to build a name for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I know that you have a name, that thou livest and you are dead. Have you ever seen a carcass laying beside of the road of an animal? And you slow down and you look at it and it appears to be alive. In fact, sometime if you look at it long enough, you might see that it looks like it's still breathing. But if you went over and kicked it or moved it, you would realize it's dead. That's the way this church was. The church at Sardis gave all the indications they were alive. That's going on today. Churches have the appearance of being alive. They're doing a lot of works. I mean, we have all these clubs, we have all these gatherings, all these things, you know, and we're just doing this and going there and everything, and boy, the outside world looks at us and says, man, that church is really doing a lot, and they're right. But what are we really doing and accomplishing for Christ? We can get involved, and I'm not talking about just every church. I'm talking about those that have slipped into this way. We want to make a reputation for ourselves as a church. And so they've broadened their base. They've taken in everything that will enhance people to come, and it's not necessarily giving out the Word of God. You know, I know of churches that think that they can start with the contemporary music in their church and that will build their church. Oh, the young people will just flood our churches. The young couples will just flood our churches. I looked that word contemporary up this morning, and the Webster's Dictionary says it is coming alongside to be like your surroundings. Now think about that. I don't want to worship at the feet of the Beatles with their beat and with their music, with the words that I sing to glorify the Lord. I don't want to have to listen to music that speaks to my feet instead of my heart. The other day when we were in Wyoming and I was there by myself at the house, I turned on the TV and they had all kind of music you could do. So I turned on one called Easy Listening Music. And I had forgotten. It was just good listening music, you know. I think they played Old Man River, you know. Just good music that you could listen to and it would soothe you. And I sat there in the chair with my leg propped up. And I enjoyed that so much. But then I was moving around and I hit one of those stations where begin to play and the chandeliers were rocking and, you know, everything was going. And I thought, how can you get peace and contentment hearing that? When I come to the house of the Lord, I want to hear music that speaks to my soul. Can I hear an amen on that? Okay. Now, we have to be careful what we as church members and Christians allow into our churches. So, this church was doing works, but their works were being drawn from the world and being brought into the church. They might have had large crowds, I don't know. But I did another survey on the internet, And I found out this even by one of the preachers that I love to hear preach. And I was surprised in his church that he would address this. He said, "Let me tell you what is going on. The fact is that so much of the world is coming into the churches through music and programs and all of that. After you run out of the programs, these big mega churches have told us they start losing their members to the next group down there that is going with something else. They're very flighty." You know what we found out in our survey? That most of the people, and this is coming from the pastors of some of those churches, most of that people do never join that church. They come as onlookers. They come to enjoy everything. They don't support the church, because as soon as something else better comes along down the street, they're gone. And something else bothers me about the way of the world, and that is the way that we respond to it. How does it speak to us? How do the things of, I'm not just talking about music. You see, what really draws our attention away from the church? Think about it. What is it? Whatever is drawing us away from meeting with God's people in His church, now be careful and listen to this right, becomes an idol to us. The sin of the church at Sardis, they were worshiping at the goddess Cybele. And that was their goddess. They gave everything to her. And everything was formed and built around this goddess. Couldn't do anything for them. And if we're not careful, Jesus said, listen, at the end of this letter, listen, heed, there's a warning coming. If we part with the Lord and we start bringing the things of the world into our congregation, He said, you're in trouble. And you are guilty of worshiping at a false idol. Now, I'm not on a soapbox. I'm just trying to show you what's going on in Sardis is happening in our churches all over the nation. You say, you don't go all over the nation. I beg your pardon. I have the internet. I can go everywhere on the internet. And I talk to preachers. And I was just visiting with one the other day, old buddy. And we were talking about this. And he said, brother, you and I are on the same page. And we hadn't seen each other in a long time. It's what we're allowing that comes into our church that harms us. It's not what's going out. What's going out of our church ought to be bringing other people in. Now, let's look on. He says that we have this all around us. I want to read something from Dr. Tim LaHaye's book, Revelation Unveiled. And I think you'll see what we're talking about in getting into what's going on in the modern church today. He says, the tragedy of the Reformation churches that earned for them the condemnation of the Lord of being dead was twofold. And I observed this over the years myself. And every town I've pastored a church, I've observed this in churches around. He says, number one, these churches that were involved in the Reformation, they became state churches. Think about that. That's what you have in Moscow, in Russia, state churches. What you have in China, state churches. That's what you have in the Islamic nations. The state religion is Islam. So you see, they didn't come out of the Reformation. I don't think they came out of anything. Mohammed said this is the way it's going to be, and it all attracted them. So they're of Satan, and so they started worshiping him. But he says they decided they would become state churches. Luther, for example, sought the approval of the political leaders, and eventually the Lutheran Church became the state church of Germany. Started out so great, as did others throughout Europe. The danger of this is that the church then includes the entire population, thus eliminating the need for personal acceptance of Jesus Christ and an emphasis on the individual relationship to God. You're run and you're driven by what the state wants you to do. And there's some people today that would like to let the state come in and do things in our church. They had the thought that maybe they'd pick up some of the bills of our church and make it easier on us. Well, that's not even a thought to even entertain in our minds. But he says that these people couldn't really have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because they've really ruled God out and Jesus as the principal overseer of the church, the chief shepherd. Another danger is a tendency to please the government rather than God. Now, the last church I pastored was in Lubbock, and we had a large school, about 400 in attendance. And the pastor before me had started the church school, and he told me, he said, "Well, Brother Bowen, you have one thing to be thankful of." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "Over the years, I've already fought and won the battles of allowing the state to govern our Christian school. So you don't have to have any worry about that." And he was right. They never gave us a problem. But I knew many men who had started churches, and it became a noose around their neck because the governments of that state were putting such pressure on them to control their school, they finally just disbanded it. And Satan won a victory. And that's what these people have done. The next thing he says, number two, the Reformation churches did not sufficiently change many customs and teachings of the Church of Rome. Infant baptism was continued, in spite of the fact that there is no scriptural verification for infant baptism. Sprinkling was also continued. You see, why do we not sprinkle in the Baptist church, the local New Testament church? All through the scriptures, they never talk about sprinkling anyone. Because when you stand up in the baptismal waters, you are proclaiming that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you have repented and you have died to the world. That's what is significant when we take the person after their confession of Christ. We bury them in the watery grave. Now their old life is buried symbolically in the watery grave. When we bring them back up, we bring them back up into a symbolic of newness of life, walking in Christ. In other words, that dead body has been buried. Now let me tell you why sprinkling doesn't do it. You get an old dead animal and lay it out in your yard right at your doorstep. And you go out and get a little dirt and sprinkle that on that body. And then you tell me if that takes care of the old body. No, all you've done is cause the stink. The sprinkling does not cover up the dead body. It's not a symbol of anything. So here he said that started sprinkling. They were continuing that. Ritualism, including some elements of the sacraments that were practiced by Rome. Ritual and formality, characteristics of pagan forms of worship, are not conducive to genuine worship, for they appeal to the sensuous human nature. When I was in college in Springfield, Missouri, I had a good buddy, and he was quite an evangelist even in school. He's home with the Lord now. But he and I decided one Sunday morning, even before our church, we would go over to the biggest Catholic church in the city and sit way in the back and see just for ourselves what goes on. So we were sitting there. Nobody dared smile because it might make a noise. I mean, there was not one noise in there except the priest moving around in his little entourage. But the priest got up and he wasn't saying much, but he quoted John 3:16. Now, I mean, it's quiet in there. This is a great big old church. And when he quoted John 3:16 and he got to the end, my buddy said, "Amen." Everybody, you don't do that in the Catholic Church. You can't express yourself. He beat me to it. I was going to say amen, but I was a little more timid than he was. Let me tell you can't have freedom of expression for the Lord. And so they had these ritualistic formality type of services in the church, And they had these things that was not conducive to genuine worship, for they appealed to the sensuous human nature. If you want to get to heaven, that's fine, but there's something you have to pay. If your loved one dies, that loved one is not going to heaven, by the way. He's going into a place called purgatory. And we are going to sell you a candle for you to light so that that person will all have light in purgatory. Maybe more of you are acquainted with this than I am, but that's what goes on. So in these Reformation churches, some of this was still being carried on. God was not pleased with that. The Bible teaches that God must be worshipped in spirit and truth. Ritual that comes from paganism cannot be of the Holy Spirit and does not convey truth. The main purpose of a church is the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This should be done in song and word. If people leave a church with a mysterious feeling of worship, but have not been brought face to face with Jesus Christ in a personal way, they have been worshiping in a dead church. We are not worshiping in a dead church. Every service, our pastor makes sure that we come face to face with what will we do with Christ, the Son of God. Amen? Because, and I know some of you are here from other churches, I'm sure your pastor does the same thing. But you go in some of these churches and they never mention anything. I am glad to say that when we were in Florida sometime last year, my wife, as you know, came out of the Lutheran church, and we went to her brother's house, who is still in the Lutheran church, and we went to their service that morning. I'd never been in a service of a Lutheran church. I was pleasantly pleased. We sang the good song. We had a sweet spirit. The preacher got up, and he preached the Word of God. I mean, he preached hard. And I commended him on the message, and I told my brother-in-law and his wife, I said, I'm very well pleased with your church. You've got a very good, strong church. Now, does it mean because you're an Episcopalian, which came out of the Reformation, does it mean that you're a Methodist? That came out of the Episcopalian. If it means that you're a Presbyterian, that came out as an offshoot of the Reformation. Does it mean if you're a Lutheran or any of these other Anglican churches or whatever you can name, does that mean that there's no way you can be saved? No. People in the Catholic Church are saved. Because John 23rd, the Pope, opened up the Word of God. You weren't allowed to have your copy of the Scriptures. You had to listen to everything from the church as they dictated it to you in Latin. Then they begin to change a little bit of that over the years, but Pope John the 23rd said enough. Our people ought to have a copy of the Scriptures in their hands, so he made that available, that they could read the Scriptures for themselves. They begin to sing songs like we sing. Not chants, but songs. So he opened up. He thought the ecumenical movement was coming along about then, so he got in on the ecumenical movement with this one aim, that he would put out his arms and he would bring all these people that are in the ecumenical movement in under the dome of the Roman Catholic Church. It didn't happen, but it did with a lot. The ecumenical movement was not of God, by the way. God never has meant for every religion to get together and come under one roof and come to some kind of an agreement on something that doesn't even pertain to God. And so these Reformation churches had begun to fall apart. And they began to realize that something was wrong. And so there were other groups that broke off of them. And we see this in several. You go into some of these churches that I've named, and I've been in some of them, they still have some of the ritualism of the Catholic Church in their churches in different and various ways. And so we see that as we go along. Then look at verse number 2, and I want to look just at the A part of that. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Wow. You know what he says to the church today? He says to this church, he says to your church, he says to any church, he says, what you should do is strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. You know where that falls on? That falls on the leadership. And the leadership has to pass it down. The church, the letter at the church of Sardis was sent to the pastor or the leader of that church. He was to take this message and read it to the congregation and then lead the way. So if we look around and we see a weakness, we ought to begin to pray and exhort our pastor, this is some area in our church that is getting weak. We, not you, we need to see something gets done about this. That's what he's saying. He is saying that we should notice what's going on around our church. Be watchful. In other words, we should be on the outlook. Oh, well, you know, I didn't like the way the pastor preached this morning, so I'm going to go and tell him I've been watching the things that seem to be... No. It's things that are going on that maybe he is not aware of. And we need to go to him and say, Pastor, I've noticed something that looks like a trend that's in our church, and maybe we ought to pray about that. Maybe we ought to see what's going on, and maybe we can do something. Because he says, strengthen those things that remain, and also strengthen those that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect or complete. Think about that. Christ says, you're not doing exactly what you should be doing. That's why I'm giving you this counsel or admonition. Christ does something also in this verse number 2. He says to that church at Sardis, wake up. Wake up. Dee and I, you know, I've preached in a lot of churches around the lake area, you know, over in Athens and everything. And she will witness this when I say it. We went into some of those, quote, Baptist churches that were dead as a doornail. And there was no life physically, so to speak, and spiritually. And when I preached to them, they looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. What in the world is this? Have you ever been in any of those Baptist churches? If you haven't, I hope you never do. It's a discouragement. But that happens. People kind of get in a rut. I went to one church way down, and they wanted me to consider being their interim pastor and driving from here down to the way down. And I said, all right. So they said, what have other churches been giving you to be their interim pastor? And I thought it was a fair question, so I told them. Wow, they said, we can never do that. And I said, well, I didn't expect you to do that. You asked me, and I gave you an answer. And they said, well, we could do thus and thus. And I said, well, fine, but that won't even pay for my gas if you're trying to do something for me. And he said, well, we don't have any money in this little church. And I said, okay, well, I can Well, he said, we want you to come all day Sunday and Wednesday, and then we want you to go around and visit people. And I thought, they want me for a full-time pastor on a interim basis. And so I thought about that and considered, and I just didn't feel, not because of that, but I just didn't feel because of the attitude, the Lord didn't want me there. So I was talking to brother, I won't call his name, our brother in the missions group around our fellowship here. And I said to him what happened, and he said, they told you they were broke. And I said, yeah, I said, they didn't have hardly a penny. He said, I happen to know in their checking account they have over $200,000. Now, what's wrong? They have lost their vision. That money should have been on the mission field. That money should have been out reaching people for Christ. God never called his church to be a bank. We're not in the investment business. We're not in the banking business. We're not in the hoarding business. We are getting the gospel out, and we pay whatever the price is to get that gospel out. Now, I don't know what they're doing today. I imagine they still have their money. That's between them and the Lord. But I'm showing you how this splashes over into churches that should be on fire for the Lord. Now, Listen to Christ's witnesses in verse 4. He says in verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. It's like he says, wow, even you could do that. I mean, you know that saying, it's very easily, even you could do that, kind of putting a person down. And it's like he's putting these people in Sardis down. He says, you know, thou hast a few names of all places in Sardis. He's commending those that are faithful, and he's putting a condemnation on those that are not. And you know what I found out in the ministry? I have found out you can have, I've had some pretty good sized churches. I have found out that in any church, small or large, there are always the faithful few who carry on the work of the Lord. It's not the overwhelming crowd, it's the faithful few. This pastor that I love to hear preach was preaching the other day, and I was listening to him on my pad, and he said, you know what, just the other day, he said, I was visiting with one of the pastors that I know that has one of these great mega churches. And he said, we're just talking preacher talk. And I said, well, how's your Wednesday night prayer group? Oh, we don't have one. He said, you don't have anything? I went, oh, no. I said, we don't. People are too busy. We don't have anything on Wednesday night. He said, that's right, yeah. And he said, well, how about your visitation? No. I said, people just come in. We just got a great church. Everything just draw. It's okay. So he said about a week later, he was visiting with the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. And he was visiting with the brother, and he said, so how is your Wednesday night crowd, your prayer meeting? Oh, he said, we run about 3,000 or so. In a Wednesday night prayer meeting? Yes. And he said that was during the day, and he said I was going to be there that night. And he said, so how do you do this? He said, how do we do what? He said, how do you get 3,000 plus people out here on Wednesday night? He said, well, I'll tell you, dear brother, the people realize they have a need. And nobody can meet those needs but Jesus. And no greater force is there to come to the throne of God than a great mass of people all at one time. And our church is growing. We're having people saved. So he said, that night before I got to the church, I noticed this long line from the front of the church was going all down the block and going around the block, waiting to get in to the house of God. Brooklyn, New York, it's not the greatest place to live on the face of the earth. You know what happened? That church had a need spiritually. This mega church, they didn't have a need. They had everything, but they didn't have any spiritual base. And a lot of the mega churches are that way. I read some time ago of a man who had a mega church, and he said, I'm busting it up. I have realized that the growth of my people is not in the numbers, the mega amount of people we have. It's ministering to them individually. And I want people who want to serve the Lord. And I don't know how he's doing. I'm sure he's getting along just fine. But the witnesses, Jesus said, these people at Sardis were idolaters, remember. They worshiped the mother goddess Sibylle, as I said earlier. Her worship was the most debasing character, orgies, sins of the darkest impurity. Many members had evidently been affected by this sin. I think the worst thing that ever came to the world was television. You know that? Of all the filth, I read that the FCC just the other day has decided in the prime time hour, even when children can be watching the TV, they're going to allow more flesh to be shown and a greater amount of cursing. That's all we need, isn't it? We were watching the news today, and there's a rather heavyset girl has started a line of bathing suits, bikinis for the plus size. And they had most of their flesh covered up, but they showed what is the now. And you know, you have to go like this. Is it off yet? You know, women, if it ever, now I'm talking about you girls, if you're doing it, you ought to talk to the Lord about it. But you know what? There's coming a time, I told Dee, I said, I'm convinced of this. When the government says, hey, it's okay to go down and swim at the beach naked, these gals will forget the bikini. Because, pardon the pun, they want it all to hang out and everybody look at it. That's kind of crude, but that's true. That's what our world is coming to. And you know what? I wonder how many of those kind of people are out of churches that preach the Word of God. Think about that. Well, I'm not supposed to be preaching, I'm supposed to be teaching, and I'm not supposed to be meddling. I'm supposed to be admonishing. Okay. Now, look at what he said. He said, these people have been so affected by the presence of this sin that it ruined them as faithful believers in the work of the Lord. Then he says something else in verse 4. He says, those which have not spoiled or defiled their garments. He's not talking about the clothes that they wear. He's talking about their bodies, their life for Christ, their testimonies. He says that they will have be clothed in white garments. White is the symbol of purity. This indicates that those who show fidelity of character and of service shall presently have the outward manifestation, G. Campbell Morgan says. In other words, there will be a difference in them. I remember when I got saved, I say this because I was a lost person at the time before I got saved naturally, and I cursed like a sailor. And I cursed. I hadn't been long out of the Army, so I knew how to curse. And this one man was a painter, and he had a crew, and he was a Christian man. And he would come into the house, because my job as a cabinet builder and everything was come in, and after they painted everything, got it all to show and everybody ready to move into, I would go back and do the touch-up and make sure everything was right. And he knew I would be there, and so before he would bring them in to choose the color of the walls and things, he would come over to me, and very quietly he would say, Jay, can I ask a favor of you? And I said, sure, Mr. Gibbs. And he says, will you not curse while I've got these people in here? Now, isn't that a sorry testimony? And then I got saved. And he came in the house one time. I was home from first year in college, and I was working. I was under a sink doing something, and he hit me on the foot, and he said, I need to talk to you. And I thought, who in the world wants to talk to me? You know, they see him down here working. So I crawled out of there, and I looked up, and I saw Mr. Simmons, and I said, hey, Mr. Simmons, how you doing? He said, stand up. Well, he's a big guy. He said, stand up here, I want to talk to you. And I thought, what have I done? And I said, yeah, what can I do for you? And he said, some guy down there told me that you got saved. And I said, that's right. And he said, did you really get saved? I said, yes, Mr. Simmons, I got saved. I'll tell you the day and what happened. He grabbed me at a big bear hug, and he started crying, and we both started crying. He said, I'm so happy. I'm so glad. Now, he said, I got to go down there and pay that guy $35, because I bet him $35. That's a good Christian, and I bet him $35 that Jay Boyne would never be saved. That's how bad. See, some people know you by what you are. If I'd have kept on cursing and kept on living like I was living and telling people I was saved, they would have laughed at me. But men that I knew, I led some of them to the Lord, men that I knew and worked with, they saw the change in my life because of Christ in my life. It wasn't me. And this is what was wrong with the church at Sardis. And so he that overcometh, what does that word overcometh mean? It's nothing that we can do. That means Paul says we are an overcomer through Jesus Christ our Lord. That means we have received Christ as our Savior. He is our overcomer. Therefore, we have become an overcomer also through Christ. And so he is saying, he that overcometh. And this speaks as security of the believer as seen in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, purity. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now what happens? Here's where a lot of people get mixed up. They think, well, I can do a sin and I've lost my salvation. No, no, no. We're once saved, always saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to. Did you know if you could lose your salvation? If you could, and this is not good English, if you could get unsaved, let me tell you what would have to happen. For you to be saved again, Jesus would have to come down, go on the cross, and nail him on the cross and die for you all over. He'd be doing that every single hour of the day. That's what the Catholics teach. They put Jesus on the cross. They don't take him off the cross. We don't serve Jesus on the cross. He's off the cross. He's alive in heaven. He's there for you and me. He's coming back for you and me. Now, here's what happens. Jesus says, in reality, when you are born into this world, I believe that a human being begins at conception. And so when that conception takes place, that person is a real person. And so right then, he knows what they're going to be named, by the way. He writes their name down in a book of life. In other words, this is a register of every person that's ever been born into this world. He's got them. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, he does not blot our name out of the book of life. That means we're living physically. He leaves us there. But another book has been created. It's the Lamb's Book of Life, which Jesus will open during the tribulation period. And whosoever's name was not written there was blotted out of the Book of Life. They're dead. But you see, our name, the day, the moment that we received Christ as our Savior, our name was entered in by the blood of Jesus Christ in His Book of Life. My name is there. Your name is there. And when we stand with him as he judges at the great white throne judgment, we're going to be there. Not to be judged, but to observe. And he's going to call someone's name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, but they're not found there. So he goes over to the book and he erases their name out of the Book of Life because there are no more. They're cast in to the lake of fire for all eternity. So Jesus said, you having received Christ as Savior. I personally believe that a lot of those people in Sardis had never come to salvation in Christ because they were so easily led by this erroneous and paganistic way. We look at that. Now let me get back to something before we close. We look at that paganistic type of element that was going on in Sardis. The orgies, the sex, all that was going on at the Temple of Cybele and Diana over in another country, over in another city, and all around that area, temples of horrible things being happening. And you know what? We think, oh, that is so awful. Think about that. They went up to a religious temple and they had prostitutes there. And they encouraged a man to have sex with those prostitutes. They had homosexuals, and they encouraged the homosexuals. And they just had all kind of horrible things going on. And so we say, oh, what horrible things. There's never been anything like that before. I'm glad I wasn't living in this day. You haven't been paying attention to our world. Did you know that? There's things come on the TV. And my wife will verify this. I say to her, honey, I don't think I'm old enough to see that. Or something will come on and I don't have my speaker, my headset on, my wireless headset I have for my TV, and I maybe not have it switched on, and I'm looking down or looking up, and she'll say, are you going to continue watching that? And I said, what? And I said, no, I'm not going to get, where's my remote? See, it's all around us, folks. It's all around us. When our president gets up and said, oh, I applaud those that have passed the laws for homosexuals to marry. Isn't that wonderful, he says. What a glorious time. Oh, he praised the Boy Scouts that now they're letting the homosexual in the Boy Scout, and not only his Boy Scouts, but leaders who have the greatest influence over those boys. My daddy would not let me join the Boy Scouts because he knew the scout leader in our town and he was a homosexual. And he said, no way will you go to those Boy Scouts. Folks, we're living in the nasty now and now. Don't hide your head. Don't say, well, this is happening everywhere else. But listen, take a drive around our city. Read the front page of the Monitor. Read the Dallas Morning News and see how many people got killed just last night. How many babies were maimed and how many babies were horribly used and manipulated. We're in a bad, sick society. You know, Jesus told us that it would be in the days right before his return for his church, just like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? We get the word for homosexuality from the name of Sodom, sodomy. What do you think was going on there? When two angels like men came into the city to visit Lot, and the men of that city got all excited because here was two men that they had never known before, and they beat at the door and beat at the door trying to get to these two men. Horrible! Our nation is just like that. It's all around the world like that. They cursed Jesus when he was here. They tried to stone him. They plotted to kill him. It's not any different. The world hates Jesus Christ. I don't expect anything on the TV to get up and honor and glorify Jesus Christ, because that group does not edify and lift up Jesus Christ. They hate him because they are not of him. Sardis is a sad situation. Next week's going to be good. Next week we're going to go to Philadelphia. What a breath of fresh air it's going to be. The church of brotherly love. The church that Jesus doesn't have any condemnation about. And you know what we're going to learn about? The love of God and the deep security of the believer that we have in Christ. What a wonderful study it's going to be. Read ahead and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for the lesson. Our society, dear Father, is just as bad or maybe even worse than it was at Sardis. And you say to us, look at yourself now and strengthen up those things that are about to die in you. That means if our prayer life has started to wane, if our reading the scriptures has started to take a lesser importance in our life, if our attendance at God's house and fellowship with God's people has begun to slough off, whatever it is, dear Lord, help us to look at it and say, Lord, that's about to die. Give me the strength. Give me the wherewithal that I watch that and I see it gets built up, that I get to doing those things again, that I'm not drawn apart to the worship of idolatry that's all around us. Thank you for everyone that's come out today. Bless us this week and use us. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless each of you.